It's hard to believe that we are already at the end of January, right? Anybody find it hard to believe? I think this is already, we're 4 weeks into the new year. And, a few weeks ago, as Luke preached, he asked how many of us had made New Year's resolutions. And that morning that was gathered here, because we were low again because of weather that morning, it was an odd group. Not many people raised their hand that they had made a resolution. But even if they had, some research indicates that for half of the people who made a New Year's resolution, by the end of January, that resolution has already been abandoned. And I'm not going to ask you if that's any of you today, all right? I'll let you keep that as your little secret. It's a crazy statistics, and it's probably why I need to make something very clear, that as we're going through this series entitled We Exist, it's not a series to call people to resolutions, but it's a call to live the life that God is calling you to live. It is a calling to a higher way of living for your entire life. You know, in our first 2 weeks, we looked at the call to love. First, to love God, and then to love others. There's no doubt that those two commandments of the Lord are the foundation from which everything flows. Even as I was studying and pondering, it came to my mind as we're going to now look at the live aspect of love, live, and lead, that we live specifically flowing from our loving of God. You see, living out our faith really is about living in a love relationship with God and letting His love be the motivation for what we do and how we live. We will then see how lead is about loving others correctly. Leading will be the characteristic of a life that is loving others as God desires. And so hopefully as we go through the next few weeks, it will become clear what I mean when I make these observations. For today, though, let's start by looking at the aspect of our vision, which is live. All right. So if you look at our mission statement, it goes like this. We exist to love God as He desires and others as He commands, in order to live out our faith in practical ways so that we might lead others to the life-changing presence and the power of Jesus. You see, the live aspect says in order to live out our faith in practical ways. Now, this part of our mission statement seeks to help make it clear that this, all right, that it's one thing to say, I love God, and it's another thing to live out a love for God. Now, let me say this. The two really should go hand in hand, all right? Should they not? Those two should go together. But there are so many people who want to say they love God, but then you look at your lives and you can't help but time but ask the question, do they really love God? And the question is asked because I believe we would all agree that if you love God, it should mean that you live life in a way that pleases Him, right? Yes, you live out the commands of Jesus and see, you seek to please Him with all you do. Therefore, when people don't, you wonder this, do they really love God? Now, today, I want us to see this call to live out our faith, and we begin to take some steps to do just that. Now, the key place for us to look at this aspect of why we exist is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. These verses should be familiar to many listening today. It is also not a new observation for me to point out that these are some of Jesus' last words after His resurrection and before He ascended into heaven. And since these are some of Jesus' last words, we're going to clearly say this. They are probably some of the most important words that He could ever share with us. And so they're words that we need to hear. And so let's look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and we're going to dive into Jesus' words and God's will for our lives. This is what He said. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, as we read these words from Jesus, the first thing we need to grasp is this. All right, to live out your faith means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the Great Commission, we see this challenge to go and make disciples. If you've been in church at all in your lifetime, my guess is that you've had at least heard this challenge issued before. However, let's make sure that we understand that this challenge was first issued to people who at the time were disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to ask, what does it mean to be a disciple? Let's, in fact, go back a couple of verses that show when Jesus chose some of his first disciples. In Matthew 4, we see Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, and while there, he encounters two brothers who were fishermen. Now, the Gospel of Luke gives a more detailed account of what happens, but for our sake today, the abbreviated version of Matthew works, and look at what we read there. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus makes this call to Peter and Andrew, they had previous knowledge of Jesus. It wasn't like there is this man, and for the first time Peter and Andrew heard of him was the words where he said, "Follow me." I believe they had heard of Jesus, and as he'd been teaching and ministering to the people, they surely believed him to be a rabbi or a teacher who spoke and worked with the power of God. And so when Jesus said to them, "Follow me," it would probably have been a surprise to them. Why? Because Jewish rabbis didn't typically look at fishermen and invite them to be their students. See, we don't really understand what's going on here because the rabbi-student relationship is not something that is common in our day. But in Jesus' day, a Jewish rabbi would look for those who showed promise in studying the scriptures and invite them to be their student. Or better said, he would invite them to be their disciple. Now, in researching, I found at least five things that it meant to become a disciple of a rabbi. The first thing it meant from this, it meant that you were going to learn or learning from the rabbi. This learning involves several things. There was the academic or the intellectual part where a disciple would learn the teaching of the rabbi. As they would study the Torah, what we know as the first five books of our Bible, they would learn to interpret its meaning from their rabbi and apply that learning to their lives. However, this learning was more than academic, all right? The learning of a student had the goal of imitating the rabbi. The student wanted to live as the rabbi lived, make decisions as the rabbi made decisions, to take on the spirituality of the rabbi. The goal was to learn from the rabbi and to truly be exactly like your rabbi. Now, besides learning, there was commitment and sacrifice. For a person to choose to follow a rabbi, it often meant to leave one's home, family, and occupation and completely attach oneself to the teacher. This is clearly seen in Matthew 4, where I read a while ago, as it said, Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. You know this? For a fisherman, it would be unheard of to leave your nets because your net was so crucial to your livelihood. You know, no carpenter is going to leave their tools behind. No cab driver going to leave their car behind. And there's no fisherman going to leave their net behind. Therefore, when they left their nets, it was a huge commitment and sacrifice. And here's what they were saying. They were saying, "We are leaving everything that we've ever depended upon. We are leaving everything that has ever made us comfortable. And now we're going to follow our teacher. We're going to follow Jesus with our entire life, to completely submit to our teacher's authority and to be devoted to the teacher's teaching and way of life." Then there was the focus on scripture and interpretation. You see, to come under a rabbi in a Jewish context meant that the scriptures are going to be studied intently, and the scriptures as the rabbi teaches, and then you're going to live out whatever the rabbi taught. Now, here's a classic example that would have been debated in the day of Jesus, because the rabbis taught Exodus 24, where a man is given permission to divorce his wife over something indecent. The two prominent Jewish rabbis of the time, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shema, interpreted that passage very differently, with something indecent being for Hillel a serious moral failing or sexual immorality, thus requiring a major offense to happen before divorce was allowed. Whereas Shema, something indecent was as simple as burning supper, right? And thus allowing divorce for almost any reason. Now, the students for those two rabbis would naturally study the scriptures, and then they would interpret them as the rabbis taught. And so as one watched and listened to a student, you could identify their rabbi because they would likewise teach the same thing that their rabbis taught, all right? And then fourth, the practice of a student coming of a rabbi was a community. Disciples often formed small, close-knit communities under their rabbi, sharing life and faith together. They learned from one another, supported one another as they grew in their spiritual life. And then fifth, there is preparation for leadership. There was the expectation that a disciple would eventually become the teacher or the leader and therefore continue the cycle of learning and teaching. Specifically in the Jewish context, it kept the traditions alive. Now, I share those things with you to understand what Jesus is calling these men to, but also so that you understand this, that when Jesus said, go and make disciples, then it was more than just go to people and have them say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Or to have them say, yeah, I want forgiveness and eternal life. You see, when Jesus invites someone to follow him, and when I offer at the end of a service the invitation for a person to follow Jesus, it's not to a casual relationship of one that one's being called to. It is a call to a deep commitment and a different way of living. It is a call to bring your life, hear me, you ready? Bring your life under the authority of Jesus and a call to commit to learning and living the ways of Christ. And so I want this clear, because if you're going to live in a genuine faith, it is choosing, you ready, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You got that? Now, if we can accept that principle, we can go back to our text. Because in the Great Commission, there is only one verb in the sentence, and that verb is make disciples. See, we read it as two words in the English, but it's one word in the Greek. But it is a call to disciples of Jesus to make disciples. Now, from there, we need to understand that there are three participles that describe this disciple-making process. The three participles are going, baptizing, and teaching. We can look at these three participles and truly gain practical insight in how we live out our faith. And the first one is this. You live out your faith by sharing the gospel wherever you go. You know, too often people want to take this verse and apply it only to missionaries, believing that it is an elite group of people who are called out by God who go into different and often difficult places to share the gospel. The problem with this philosophy is that it fails to recognize that this call from Jesus is to all believers, not just a select few. You hear me? When seen incorrectly, it gives believers somehow an out for not sharing their faith. But this is not God's desire, because this could be translated as you are going, make disciples. As you're going to school, make disciples. As you're going to work, make disciples. As you're going out to eat, make disciples. As you're going to the big game, make disciples. As you're going to your family functions, make disciples. As you go and you fill in the blank. It is a challenge for a believer to understand that all around us, hear me, all around us are people, all right, who need the hope of the gospel, and for us to open our eyes to the opportunities that exist. Now, I have a friend who truly understands this call. And because this friend of mine understands this call, I've been with him and I've seen this friend of mine kneel on a golf green and lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. I've seen this friend of mine lead a waitress to faith in Jesus Christ. I've seen him lead taxi cab drivers to Jesus Christ. Because this friend of mine really understands this challenge in this area, I've seen him lead people to Christ wherever he goes. And I'm going to be honest, he challenges me in that area. A lot of times I look and say, man, I wish I could be just like you in that area, because he understands this challenge. But here's what we all need to know, all right? If we're going to live out our faith in Jesus Christ, we need to be sharing the gospel. It is good news. We're going to talk about this more in a few weeks, so I'm not going to really expand on it at this point right now, but it is a call to every believer's life. Now, for now, let's look at the next part. You live out your faith through baptism. Quickly, let me say this. All right, if you live out your faith and go make disciples, are you ready? There's no greater joy than baptizing someone as a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is why here at Valley Creek, you ready? If you lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ and they and you want you to, you can baptize that person. Think about that. There's nothing in the scripture that says only a designated minister or a professional clergy can baptize. The command of Jesus was to all his disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing them. And so, no, here's my heart. You know my heart this morning? Here's my heart. My heart would be that every one of you sitting in these pews this morning at some time in your life would have the opportunity to baptize someone as a believer of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you've led them to faith in Christ, and God's command is, then go and let's baptize them, and you would have that opportunity, all right? That sounds good. A lot of y'all just got real silent right then, right? But I want you to have that opportunity. It is great. But what I want you to do is really take a few moments to remind those even listening today that an important part of faith in Jesus is to be baptized as a believer. You know, when I make that statement, I don't want you to get confused this morning. Hear this very clearly. Salvation is by faith and faith alone. A person who comes and walks into the baptismal waters without first having a salvation is no more saved when they come out of those waters than when they went into those waters. The waters of a baptismal will not save you. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were brought before a Philippian jailer after God had sent a miraculous earthquake that had opened the prison doors where Paul and Silas were being kept for no reason other than their faith. But they didn't run away when they had the opportunity. They didn't escape jail. They sat there in their cells. They understood that God had a greater plan than their freedom. God was at work to save a Philippian jailer. When the jailer realized that the prisoners who could have walked out of that prison due to the miraculous open prison doors didn't, we read this in Acts 16:30. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Look what they said back to him. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." You see, this man asked the question, no doubt, because even in prison, Paul and Silas were sharing about Jesus, calling people to repentance and salvation. The jailer probably had tried to ignore them up to this point, but now he realized that there was something truly different about these men, and he was ready to hear their message. And when they responded to the jailer's question, they didn't say, "To be saved, you have to pray a certain prayer." They didn't tell the man that there were three steps they had to complete. They didn't tell the man they had to be baptized. They simply looked at the man and said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." You see, it needs to be clear that for a person to be forgiven of sin and to be made right with God, it is solely dependent upon one placing his or her faith and what Jesus Christ has done for you. By dying on the cross in place of your sins, by being buried in a borrowed tomb, and then 3 days later resurrecting from the dead, where he conquered death, hell, and the grave and gave us the opportunity to be forgiven. You see, for a person to be saved, you don't just consent to those facts, though. You believe these truths with your heart. You have to truly believe or have faith in what Jesus did for you and call upon his name, trusting your life to him. In fact, in Acts 22, the Apostle Paul was sharing his testimony. He shared how he was blinded on the road to Damascus and how Ananias was used by God to help him understand what God wanted him to do and ultimately taking the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. If you remember at that time, Paul was actually a persecutor of Christians. He was killing Christians, but God had other plans for his life. After Paul received sight, Ananias said to him, as Paul shared in his testimony in Acts 22:16, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, Ananias clearly called Paul to be baptized, even asking the question, "Why do you wait?" Ananias was clearly calling Paul to receive forgiveness and have his sins forgiven. Washed away was the word used. This verse might cause some to be confused, believing that baptism is the means of salvation. But I want to read this again. Believing because the NLT really helps us understand exactly what was being said in this moment. Look at Acts 22:16 again. He says, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away." How? By calling on the name of the Lord. You see, the key here to Paul's sins being washed away was not the water, but the key was Paul calling on the name of the Lord. For it is faith in Jesus and faith alone that saves. But let's not ignore that Ananias did call Paul to be baptized. And in fact, if we read further the Philippian jailer, the next thing Paul and Silas did was baptize him as a believer. Let's remember in the Great Commission that Jesus says we are to baptize those who are disciples. And so let's not relegate baptism to the place of unimportance, because although salvation is by faith alone, hear me clearly when I say this, baptism is the first step of obedience a disciple makes. Okay? Baptism is one's public declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. We might say it's kind of like its wedding ceremony, right? Baptism in one is declaring, "I am serious about and I want to fully commit to Jesus." You know, we live in a world where many people choose to live together rather than be married.
Maybe we have failed people by not helping them understand what marriage is all about. But in a way, when a couple chooses to live together rather than getting married, it is because in truth, you don't have to fully commit. If you want out, you just quit and you walk away. However, to choose to be married says, I'm fully in. And so people say, I'm in. And then they have their wedding ceremonies to celebrate that commitment that is being made. Now, here's what everyone knows. The ceremony doesn't make a marriage, right? It is a genuine heart commitment that makes a marriage. But when a person takes that step of commitment, you gain a different level of responsibility, but also gain a level of intimacy that is not possible before the marriage. It's really hard to explain. I wish I could go back and explain the transformation that happens when you make that commitment. Likewise with baptism, when a person stops dating, or maybe even say they just stop living with Jesus and chooses to be all in, one's level of intimacy with Jesus goes to a new level. Being obedient through baptism opens up a new door of living. Paul put it this way in Romans 6, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might what? What's it say? Walk in newness of life. You see, when one identifies with Jesus in baptism, declaring his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that person should also be declaring that in Christ, the old them has died and that the new them has come alive to a new way of life. I like the way J.D. Greer stated it when he said, baptism is a believer's first act of discipleship, a step of obedience that stands as a witness that we belong to Christ. I like it that he said it this way. It's a step of obedience. For I believe it is the first step of obedience that opens up all other steps of obedience. Now, for those that have heard my story this morning, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. But there are some here today that don't know my story, so I want to share a little bit about my life. My story is what in some sense gives me the conviction about what I'm sharing right here. I'm a person who in my life, I have two baptisms. My first baptism came when I was 8. I had grown up in the church. I'd heard the truths of Jesus. I knew that at some point what was expected or what was hoped was that a person would respond at a time of invitation, that they would walk down the aisle declaring a faith in Jesus, and then they would be baptized. And so at 8, I went down front and did what was expected. By the way, the week before I walked that aisle, my sister and her friend walked the aisle. And the Sunday that I walked the aisle, along with my sister's friend's brother. You get the point, right? At that moment, I was just doing what was expected. There was no conviction in my heart of sin. There was no understanding of my true need for a Savior. Oh, I knew that Jesus had died on the cross for me. I could tell you that he had rose again 3 days later. I knew that I needed to be saved. The problem was I didn't understand it in my heart, and I never really called on the name of Jesus. But I got baptized nonetheless. By the way, by the time I got baptized a few weeks later after walking that aisle, I already knew I was missing something. But I was afraid to tell anyone that I wasn't ready to be baptized, so I simply went along with what was expected. Now let's fast forward 2 years. Now I'm a mature 10-year-old. Amen, yeah. I was sitting in church and I was listening to a preacher talk about Jesus and our need for a Savior. I cannot fully explain what happened that day, but what surely happened was the Holy Spirit worked in my life and opened my heart and my mind to understand that I was the sinner who needed a Savior. I truly believe that the Holy Spirit convicted me that day of my need. No longer was Jesus someone who had died and resurrected just for others. It was clear that day that Jesus had died for me. And so the invitation was given that day. And so what did I do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because at this point, I was a confused 10-year-old. I had already been baptized, so I was okay, right? No. Something had still been missing for 2 years. But that night I went home, and as I laid in my bed physically crying, I cried out to God and I asked him to be my Savior and Lord. And that night I asked God to forgive me of my sin and to give me eternal life and to enter and take control of my life. And I know it was that night that I got saved. And then the next opportunity when I went to church and the invitation was given, guess what I did? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, instead of being just a confused 10-year-old, I was a saved, confused 10-year-old, right? I had already been baptized, right? And so in my confusion, I suffered in silence. The good thing about being saved, though, is that God had placed in my heart a desire to live for him. And so through my preteen and teen years, I still did my best to live for God. In high school, I was the kid who wore the pin on his jacket that said, "I love Sunday school." Y'all try that today and see how that works out for you, right? Get a little ridicule for that, but that was me. I refused to do some of the things that my friends did. I didn't drink alcohol. I didn't go to wild parties. I did my best to live for God and let my friends know I love God. I was a part of FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and my senior year, I was elected the president of the club, which gave me the opportunity a few times a year to preach at some churches on some Sunday nights as we would go out as a group and share. I remember that on at least one occasion, someone said to me, "Have you ever thought about being a preacher?" To which I said, "No." And I thought, "I will never be a preacher." That's what I told him, right? To which, again, I'll say this. Being in front of people was never my forte. It's never what I wanted to do. Honestly, it's still not what I want to do today. Okay. So after that, I was elected class president. I got to give the graduation speech where I boldly told my classmates who were getting ready to move into a new stage of life that the most important thing that they could do moving forward is to make sure that they lived their life for God. And from there, I entered college without a clear sense of direction, but what I was doing was really, here's what I was doing, I was really telling God how I wanted to live my life for him. I was looking back at God and saying, "God, here's how I'm going to live for you, God. I'm going to be a teacher and I'm going to be a coach. And so all those people under my influence, I'm going to let them know that they need to let God be number one in their life." That was my goal because I had a coach who had done the same for me. I wanted to be like him. Now, later that year, I asked Kim to be my wife because at that point, we'd been dating for 4 years and was tired of dating and ready to move to the next phase of life. In our marriage counseling, the preacher who was helping us consider our future asked me if I'd ever thought about going into full-time ministry. And at that point, I was volunteering in different ways in the church, and I guess that led him to wonder if I'd ever thought about ministry. But I looked at the preacher and said, "I will never be a preacher." And Kim said back to him as well, "I will never be married to a preacher." And to be clear, that was truly, truly what I meant in my heart. I would never do those things. But I can say for the next 4 years plus, I struggled with what God wanted me to do. After graduating from college and beginning to settle into what I thought would be a long-term teaching career, I was unsettled in my heart. In fact, Sunday after Sunday, I sat through invitation after invitation, literally miserable. I knew something wasn't right, but I didn't know what it was. Until one day, God opened my eyes to the problem. I wasn't being obedient to him. And one reason I wasn't being obedient to him is because I hadn't been obedient in being baptized after I had been saved. At the time, I was volunteering with the youth at church. I was serving as a deacon in the church. I was doing many things, but living in the reality of not truly expressing in my faith in Jesus through baptism. Remember the confusion when I was that mature 10-year-old? Right now, I was a young 20-something, still confused, but things were becoming clear. And so I went before the church, I dropped my pride, declared my faith in Jesus and my need to be obedient through baptism, and a few weeks later, took that step of baptism on the right side of my salvation. Now, once I took that obedient step, let me tell you, it opened up a new world for me. Because at that point, I'd been looking at God and saying, "God, here's what I'm going to do for you. Right? Here's what I'm going to do, God. This is what I'm going to do. And then that moment, after I took that obedient step, I was able to look back at God and say, God, okay, you want me to go in full-time ministry? Then okay, I will. And looking back, here's what I know. Looking back, God was calling me in high school. God was calling me in college, but I wasn't being obedient and really couldn't until I took that first obedient step and began to live out my faith by being baptized. See, let me say this to some listening this morning. The call to you today is to be baptized as a believer in Christ. You want to live out your faith and you want to live the life that God is calling you to do. It will start by you being baptized in the name of Jesus. Maybe you need to hear the words of Ananias said to Paul. Hear him once again. He said, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. You see, today when we give an invitation in just a few moments, I want to encourage those of you who've never been baptized in the Lord, having never called upon his name, to come today and make a commitment to be obedient to him. That you first come and make sure that you've invited Jesus into your heart, that you have been saved by the Lord as you've cried out to him, but then being obedient to him, coming and saying, I'm ready to declare that faith in Jesus. I'm ready to be obedient with him with my life. Now, with that said though, don't think baptism is the end. I want to remind you that Greer said that baptism is the first step of obedience. It is not the last, for you live out your faith through ongoing discipleship. You know, we've addressed two participles so far, going and the baptizing, but there's one more. Look back at the Great Commission again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The third participle is teaching them. There is clearly, you ready? Hear it. There is clearly, in my opinion, been a failure of the church. And I mean the church as a whole, not particularly Valley Creek. It is a failure of not properly, or maybe better said, adequately discipling our people. I truly cannot say that there has been a complete failure, as there's no doubt some people who can look and say, I've been discipled. I've been taught what it means to obey Jesus adequately. But from my own experience, and now 30 years into full-time ministry, I would clearly say our discipleship of people has been lacking. And why do I say that? I say that because the results of discipleship is fruit in the lives of Christians. And more we fail to see the fruit of lives that are following God. Unfortunately, we have often seen baptism as the finish line. Help someone come to know Jesus as Savior, get them baptized, and check, we're done. But to do so clearly misses a big part of what Jesus calls us to do. It is to miss a big part of what it means to live out your faith. For if you're going to live out your faith properly, you must grow in your understanding of what it means to follow Jesus until you are fully and completely obedient to him. And trust me when I say this, you ready? It's a lifelong process. Discipleship is really understanding that you will need to be learning until life on earth is over and that you need to be helping others in that journey. This discipleship struggle most likely is not a new thing, for the writer of Hebrews wrote these words in chapter 5. He said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. You see, the writer of Hebrews understood that there were people who had been Christians long enough that they should be teaching. However, these people still needed the basics because they had failed to grow in their faith and failed to grow in righteousness. Or we might say failed to grow in knowing and doing the will of God. Paul presented this challenge to Timothy, who was a pastor. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And you see, if you're going to be a person who rightly handles the word of God, who knows his truths and who lives out these truths, you need to be committed to being discipled, to being taught the truth and how to obey it. You will continue to hear in the year to come different opportunities for you to grow. But let me give you two specific ways you can do this right now. Here's two easy ways we provide as a church. One is life groups, and the second is discipleship groups. You see, life groups are a small number of believers who gather together, many of them, not all of them, even right after our worship service, to study God's word and go deeper with God as they help each other live out the truths of God's words. Life groups are a place where you get encouragement, learn from each other, ask questions, and much more. But they are places for you to go deeper into God's word. We even have some life groups, and here's what they're doing. They're taking the sermon after I preach it, and they're going and they're studying it afterwards, and they're going deeper into my sermon, truly applying the truths that are taught. Trust me when I say this, all right? This is a good one for you, right? If the only discipleship you are getting is hearing me preach on Sunday morning, you're failing to get what you need, because I'm not that good, right? I'm not that good. So here's what I would encourage you to do. Get in a life group where other believers can invest in you. Then we have some discipleship groups. These are typically smaller groups who get together to study God's word and hold each other accountable. Let me tell you something I'm really excited about, right? We started this just a couple of Wednesday nights ago. We started with our men. We started a discipleship journey called Man Journey. Now, this encourages my heart. We have right now almost 40 men. Almost 40. We're in at least the mid-30s of men who have said, we want to be in on this journey, who are looking at their life and saying, we want to be discipled. We want to grow in our faith. We want to know what does it mean to be a biblical man, to be a man who walks with the Lord and who lives his life for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm excited about what's going to happen in the lives of these men over the next 12 weeks. I'm excited about it, all right? So because ultimately, this is about what we hope to do, is this is going to spur these men. When they get through these 12 weeks, they're going to look and say, this is good. I need to find some others, and I need to disciple them, because we need more men who are walking in the Lord. Amen? Amen? With that, we have a ladies group who've started walking through the Bible in a year. They have committed to say, we're going to read through the Bible. We're going to study through the Bible in a year's time. And can you imagine what happens if you pick up the word and say, for the next year, I'm going to be dedicated to knowing it and learning it? It'll transform your life. I'm excited about those couple of things. We have our children's ministries that are teaching children the word of God. I think, is it Wednesday nights that you're going, Jacob? When you're going through just a, kind of the what are they? You're going through the disciple, what is the Apostles' Creed. Yeah, I get my words out. The Apostles' Creed, where they're looking to say some of the basics of our faith. What do we really believe as Christians and as believers? What does it mean? What are the declarations we say? These are the things that we believe. And why do we believe those? And so our students on Wednesday night trying to go deeper, they're being discipled. Those things encourage me. I know, you know, listen, those are just a few opportunities, but you hear what I'm saying? We need to be committed to being discipled, right? Amen? And so plug in. Now, I know I'm getting long and there's more I want to say, so let me wrap up by asking this question. Are you living as a disciple? We're going to talk more about the going part of that in the weeks to come. So today, let me just ask you two specific questions. Number one today, do you need to be baptized? Are you here this morning and you would say, I've never made a commitment to Christ? Now, I want to say first this, all right? I don't want you to just be baptized. I want you to first ask that question to say, do I really have this genuine commitment to Christ? Have I fully committed my heart to Him? Have I recognized in my life that I am a sinner who needs that Savior and that my only hope is Jesus Christ and what He's done for me? Today, I want you to make that commitment to Him, because truly, hear me, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for the world, and He is your only hope. You can live your whole life trying to be righteous on your own, and it is a fruitless endeavor. If you just try to check the list of, I'm a kind person, check. I'm an honest person, check. I'm trustworthy, check. If you try to get all that, here's what, you're going to still end up life frustrated because you can't be perfect. And because we've all sinned, Jesus came to offer us forgiveness and hope. And today I'm inviting you, if you've never given your life to Jesus, to do that. But if you've made a profession of faith in Christ and you've never been baptized, let me encourage you, today is a day to be baptized, to come forward and say, I am ready, because until you take that step of obedience, you'll never be able to be obedient with your life to Jesus. You with me? Second, do you need to commit to being discipled? All right. Do you need to plug into a life group? Do you need to plug into a discipleship group? If so, listen, even catch me afterwards. I'll help get you in the right direction. I'll point you to a group. We'll get you somewhere today where you can go deeper. Because listen, if you're not being discipled, today is the day to commit. You see, as we give this invitation this morning, some of you need to come and say, I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to be obedient. You come. Others during this invitation need to pray, Lord, show me that place where I can be discipled and to commit to following in a life group or discipleship group, because today you need that today. What is the commitment that you need to make? Our praise team is going to come and they're going to lead us in an invitation time. And today, if you say, I need to be a disciple of Christ, or I need to take a step in being a disciple of Christ, won't you come this morning to say, I'm ready to be all in with Jesus? Would you pray with me, Father, as we come to this invitation time? I pray in this moment that God, that you would move in hearts and lives. And maybe there are some who are like me years ago when I was at 10 year old, and I knew in that moment that it wasn't nothing special about what the preacher was saying, but in that moment, you made my need for Jesus real in my life. And maybe some this morning, something's been said that for some of them, they know their need for Jesus right now. And so I pray during this invitation time that this would be the time they would come and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus, and I'm ready to follow him in baptism. If that's the case, Father, right now, Lord, burden that life. And help them to come. Help them to come this morning and make that confession. For others, Father, I pray that this would be the time where they would just say, I'm committed. I want to go deeper. I want to learn more. And this will be the time they say, I'm ready to be discipled in the Lord. And they'd be ready to ask. Say, point me in the right direction. I'm ready to go. And that even after our service today, we can begin to get some people plugged into to life groups, God, where they continue to go deeper with you. So, Father, speak this moment and let your spirit truly come and move in these chairs, God, in this place. You convict hearts and lives, and may we just simply be obedient to you. So we bless your holy name, Father, today. You are truly holy and worthy of our life. I pray again in this moment you'll just move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.